Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the prophet Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 11. God saw what they were doing. They had ceased their evil behavior. So God stopped planning to destroy them, and he didn't do it. But Jonah thought this was utterly wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Come on, Lord, wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? This is why I fled to Tarshish earlier. I know that you are merciful and compassionate God, very patient, full of faithful love, and willing not to destroy. At this point, Lord, you may as well take my life from me, because it would be better for me to die than to live." The Lord responded, "Is your anger a good thing?" But Jonah went out from the city and sat down east of the city. There he made himself a hut and sat under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city. The Lord God provided a shrub, and it grew over Jonah, providing shade for his head and saving him from his misery. Jonah was very happy about the shrub. But God provided a worm the next day at dawn, and it attacked the shrub so that it died. Then, as the sun rose, God provided a dry east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. He begged that he might die, saying, "It is better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Is your anger about the shrub a good thing?" Jonah said, "Yes, my anger is good, even to the point of death." But the Lord said, "You pitied the shrub, for which you did not work and you did not raise. It grew in a night and perished in a night. Yet for my part, can't I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Most of us know the story of Jonah pretty well. And we know that at this point in the story, Jonah didn't want to be in Nineveh at all. In fact, Jonah hadn't wanted to be in Nineveh in the first place. Not too long ago, Jonah had been happy in Israel, happy doing his thing, whatever it happened to be. But as Jonah was going about his normal life in Israel, trying to do the best he could, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord said, "Jonah, go down to Nineveh." Now, this seems like simple direction for a prophet, but Jonah didn't want to be a prophet. And if he wanted to be a prophet, he certainly didn't want to be a prophet in Nineveh. Nineveh, if you recall, was not exactly on friendly terms with the people of Israel. In fact, Nineveh was the enemy of the peoples of Israel. The story of Israel and Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, is a long and sordid one. The history is bloody and is violent, full of oppression, full of war, full of bloodshed. Nineveh was not exactly kind to the people of Israel. And so God telling Jonah to go to Nineveh was not only a long distance journey through the desert, but it was a call to the very enemies of Israel. It was not a place that a person from Israel wanted willingly to find themselves. And so Jonah did what he thought was best, and that was he decided that he wouldn't go to Nineveh, and in fact, he would flee in the complete opposite direction towards Tarshish. Nineveh lay to the east, Jonah fled to the west, and got on a boat, trying to sail as far away as he could from Nineveh and from the plans and purposes that God had set him upon. Well, we know what happens as Jonah tries to flee God. A storm comes up, and Jonah recognizes and realizes that it's all his fault and tells his companions on the boat to throw him into the water, where he is promptly swallowed by a great beast. And in the belly of that beast, after many, many days, Jonah cries out to God and repents to God, saying, "God, it's my fault. Woe is me. I go down to the pit and ask for forgiveness and salvation." And so God does what God does, and the whale or beast goes and spits Jonah back up onto dry land. It's gross and interesting and really funny if you think about it. Jonah, by this time, has resigned himself to his mission. His mission is this. His mission is to go and tell the people of Nineveh of God's judgment upon them. And so Jonah does it with as least and small effort as possible. Jonah says, fine, I'll do what I have to do, but I'm not going to like it, and I'm not going to do it well, really. For Jonah walks to the gates of Nineveh, and we're told that Nineveh took 3 days to walk across or walk around, depending on how you read it. So Jonah does what the least bit of effort he can do. He walks into Nineveh about halfway, stands in the middle of that city, says just a few words, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Having said his piece, he turns around and walks out of the city. Way to go, Jonah, for the extra effort. But as we know the story, Jonah's few words given to the people of Nineveh have an effect. In fact, reading the prophets, you might say that Jonah was the most successful prophet in Israel's history to that point. For Jonah says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people get word of this. And finally, the king gets word of this. And he has a, it's anachronistic, but a come to Jesus moment, right? He realizes the depth of the sin that Nineveh has perpetrated against God and against others. And the king of Nineveh repents and orders that all his people and all their livestock repent as well, putting on sackcloth and ashes. He says, maybe if we repent, perhaps God will have mercy on us and forgive. He stakes the future of Nineveh on a hope that God is merciful, that Yahweh is just. And guess what? The entirety of Nineveh repents. Now, a cursory glance at the history of Israel and its prophetic peoples. Not a single prophet, not Ezekiel, not Isaiah, not Jeremiah were as successful as Jonah in their quests. Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem, and yet Jerusalem did not repent. Isaiah, the same, called the people to repentance, gave them a bright hope for future, and yet they did not repent. Ezekiel calls to the people, and yet they continued to worship other gods. Go down the list, Amos, Micah, all of them were virtually unsuccessful in their prophetic tasks, at least as far as repentance goes of those to whom they were talking. But Jonah, the entirety of the people of Nineveh, sackcloth and ashes, and just for good measure, all of their animals as well. You would think that Jonah would be happy. You'd think that he'd be elated. You'd think that he would revel in the fact that God had done this great thing amongst the people of Israel. And yet Jonah is angry, upset, and horrified that God would forgive. God forgives, God relents, God decides not to bring upon Nineveh the punishment that God had intended at first, and yet Jonah is angry at God. In fact, I like the way that the Contemporary English Bible puts it. Jonah thought this was utterly wrong, and he became angry. You see, he saw God as the God of justice, the God who would bring to the Ninevites what they deserved for their ill treatment of Israel and other peoples. Jonah wanted to see Nineveh burn. And so when God recognized their repentance and relented from God's anger, Jonah thought it was wrong. Where is the justice? Where is the hammer of God? Where is the lightning strike from heaven? Where is the fire from heaven to destroy a wicked and unjust people? Jonah was angry at the love of God. And so in his anger, Jonah turns to God and says, God, I told you this from the beginning. Isn't this why I didn't want to come here in the first place? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place, not because he was afraid for his life, not because he was afraid that his prophetic task wouldn't work. Jonah says, I didn't want to go to Nineveh because I knew it was pointless. You'd forgive him anyway, because you're a God full of steadfast love, very patient, and you don't want to destroy. God, that's so unfair. If you were going to forgive, why'd you send me here in the first place? It's better for me to die. I mean, Jonah's a little melodramatic here. I've been very successful, so kill me because you forgave them. Sounds sort of odd, don't you think? Of course, the Lord responds to Jonah and his little temper tantrum. Is your anger a good thing? Jonah doesn't respond when God says that this time. What Jonah does is he goes out of the city and sits on a hillside overlooking the city, builds himself a little shelter, and begins to sulk. That's really what it is. It says he goes outside, sulks to see what will happen with the city. Perhaps he thinks that maybe he has convinced God to bring the hammer of destruction, that justice demands this blood of the people of Nineveh. I don't know. Maybe he's just pouting. But he goes, builds himself a hut, and then God provides a little bush over the hut that gives Jonah shade. And Jonah is finally, for the first time in the story, happy. He was happy for the shade, it says, happy about the shrub. But of course, over that night, a worm comes and eats the shrub, causing it to die. And then, as happens in the wilderness near Nineveh, it's in the desert after all, an east wind comes up and makes Jonah not just hot, but parched and dry. And then he gets miserable again and he begs for death. It says that he becomes faint and then begs for death. Woe is me, Jonah says. Now, I've not ever been in that part of the world when the desert heat is bearing down on you, but it may want to die. I don't know. But we know that God has done this and all this has happened so that he can now teach Jonah a lesson. I think. Once again, God asked Jonah, is your anger about the shrub a good thing? Now, we don't know if that's supposed to be rhetorical, but it's the exact same thing God had asked Jonah earlier. Is your anger about my forgiveness of Nineveh a good thing? And Jonah justifies it. But here, Jonah says, yes, my anger is good. I had shade, it was great, but now I'm dying out here in the wilderness, even to the point of death. Yes, my anger about a dead shrub is good, and perhaps that's true. Perhaps his anger of the shrub is okay. And so God uses that. He says, you pitied that shrub. You pitied this shrub for which you did not work and you did not raise. You feel horrible about the death of that shrub. It grew in a night and it passed in a night. Jonah, are not the people of Nineveh greater to me than that shrub is to you? You see, what's going on here is that God is doing something that didn't sit right with Jonah, right? So God is forgiving a people that Jonah thought should be punished for their wickedness. And I want to make sure that we are clear here. Assyria was not great to the people of Israel. They were horrible to the people of Israel. We know in the history of Israel, again, where this falls exactly, we don't know. But we know in the history of Israel that it's ultimately Assyria who conquers the northern kingdom of Israel, takes all the people into captivity from which they never return. Assyria was the death blow for the northern kingdom of the people of Israel. There is reliefs in Assyria of Assyrian soldiers drawing and quartering people of Israel during battle. There was much injustice done by the people of Assyria, by those of Nineveh, towards the people of Israel. So the people of Israel had a right, so to speak, to be a little wary of the Assyrians, to even see them as evil. We know that God saw their deeds as evil, for God sent Jonah in the first place because they were very wicked. That is why God sent Jonah. God decided to bring justice upon the people, but sent them a lifeline in the prophet I don't know if God had much hope that the people of Assyria would repent. I really don't think that Jonah thought the people of Nineveh would repent. And yet they did. In Jonah's eyes, what just happened is the worst enemies of the people of Israel had just been shown mercy by God. The people who had mistreated them, who had treated them unjustly, God had just forgiven. What Jonah saw is God letting them off the hook. And so Jonah gets mad about the love of God. God, your love is triumphs over your justice. God, it's not fair. In short, what happens here is God loves the enemies of the people of Israel. God demonstrates God's love for the enemies of the people of Israel. What happens here is the enemies of the people of Israel repent, and so God says, I'm going to take the ledger and throw it out the window. What happens, from Jonah's perspective, though, is that those oppressors, those who do violence, are getting a free pass. Again, I think it's important to note that the people of Assyria to Israel were enemies, were evil, and were wicked. I mean, if I were to put this in some sort of contemporary or some sort of context for us, it's like forgiveness for the Nazi regime. It's like forgiveness for the Taliban after September 11th. It's as if God forgave our most bitter enemies, those who had done very, very wicked things. It's as if instead of dying in that bunker, Hitler had been forgiven. It ranks somewhere like that for Jonah. I don't think we should ever assume that this is an easy text. That somehow Jonah is just a crybaby. Now he does sulk and he does whine and he does run from God, but he does so out of reaction to this idea of justice, that the wicked should be punished and that those who do especially wicked things should be punished by death. It's okay. Jonah has a heart a lot like ours. That is okay with forgiveness of our sins and our shortcomings, but really has a problem with the forgiveness of our enemies. And not just enemies in our own mind, but enemies who had done horrible things. Because it's far easier to accept God's love and forgiveness and grace for us, it's much more difficult to accept it for those who are our enemies. But God says, and God tells Jonah, don't I love all people? Aren't the people of Nineveh my creation as well? Have I not watched them? Have I not tended them? Have I not been there in the midst of all of their good that they may have done, but in the midst even of their wickedness as they turned against me and all that is good? Jonah, should I not care when they repent about these 120,000 people and their animals beyond count, whom God says cannot tell their right hand from their left? God says they are ignorant in their sin. And once they have become aware of it, they have repented, they have turned, and they have changed. Jonah, should I not have mercy on them? Should I not clear the ledger for them as well? Of course, it's easy for Jonah to overlook the sins of Israel. It's easy for him to see the people of Israel as the righteous ones. We know from the prophets and other prophets that that is not necessarily true. You see, Jonah knows that God loves even the enemies of Israel. What Jonah can't quite grasp here is that he ought to love them as well. I think it's important to note that what happens here is not God saying what Nineveh did was fine. God stood in judgment over Nineveh. Had Nineveh not repented, I believe God would have followed through with judgment. But they repented, and so God did what God loves to do, and that is saying, I forgive you. Let's wipe the ledger clean. Let's start anew. We'll go forward in righteousness and justice and peace and in love. But it's hard when God does that for the people who have mistreated us. And that's where Jonah gets caught, I think. Jonah gets caught in seeing these oppressors as worthy of forgiveness. What he sees is that God is acting unfairly and not bringing the wicked to justice. And while that may be a fair point, we recognize that God's justice looks a little bit different than what we want or what we expect. You see, God loves even God's own enemies, but God also expects us to do the same. Last week, we learned about the value and the import and the necessity of forgiveness for those who are in Christ. That we who have been given and forgiven much ought to give and forgive much as well. Which is a little easier to accept when we think about someone who has offended us in the church. Someone who may have said something that was demeaning or wrong or whatever the case may be. It is much more difficult to practice that kind of forgiveness, that kind of love when it comes to our enemies. Would we have celebrated had Osama bin Laden come out of that compound and suddenly declared his allegiance to Almighty God, sought repentance for what he had done? Would we have wanted anything less than the penalty of death for him for what he had done? But what's happening here in Jonah is roughly equivalent. It's not the same, but it's roughly equivalent. God saying to an oppressor, a wicked, a violent enemy, because you have repented, I will relent. I will not bring the judgment on you that I had at first. God loves God's enemies. God loves our enemies. And I think this text calls us to consider that we ought to do the same. That is a difficult lesson to learn. I won't pretend, and I can't pretend, that this is something easy to do. You might have noticed, this is the end of Jonah. This is the end of this book. There is no plot resolution for the prophet and his relationship to God. It's open-ended, and I think it's open-ended for a reason. Not because whoever wrote this down likes cliffhangers, but I think because, or at least in part, the author wants to remind us that there are times when we are Jonah. The author, and I think the Spirit who inspired this, gives us the opportunity to wrestle with this deep question of forgiveness of our enemies. Does mercy really triumph over judgment? I think the author and the Spirit through it asks us to consider, do we really have even the willingness to forgive as God forgives, or do we resent the fact that God does not bring justice upon those whom we think deserve it? Are we willing to recognize that we deserve God's justice as much as anyone else? And yet, instead of justice, instead of this penalty for our sins, we have received and been given mercy. Instead of the just penalty being death, We have been given life. And we have been given life not because of our great achievements. We have been given life not because we are so holy or righteous. We have been given and offered life simply because it is God's desire that people come and be a part of his family. In short, we have been given life for no other reason than God loved us when we were enemies. And therefore, God calls us to do the same. The Apostle Paul reminds us that God demonstrates God's love for us in this, that while we were yet enemies, while we were yet reckoned as enemies of God, Christ died for us. In short, not only are we Jonah, who struggles with God's forgiveness of those we think are enemies, we are also Nineveh, justly deserving penalty for our sin. So we have received the very mercy that Jonah despises in God. We have been forgiven just as Nineveh was forgiven, not because our past demonstrated such greatness, but because we have come to God empty and poor, deserving nothing but death. And so God, in God's mercy and in God's grace and in God's kindness, and most of all in God's love, has offered us a way to life in Jesus Christ. Nineveh receives new life, resurrection as it is. We have been given new life to be resurrecting and resurrected with Christ. And so we are called to remember the grace that we have been given, and to allow God to give it to others. And not simply just to be okay when God forgives those who are against us, but rather, as Christ has taught us, to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Is it a tall order? Take a look at Facebook sometime, and we have a hard enough time doing that for people we don't know. It can be difficult. In fact, this kind of love is divine. But because of what Christ has done, because of who God is, when we come, when we ask, when we seek, and when we allow God to change us and transform us by the power of his Spirit, we, as Paul says to the church of Corinth, can have the mind of Christ. We can love as God loves. This love is divine, but this is the love that we have been given. And this is the love that he has enabled in us by the power of the Spirit that is at work in us, to live these resurrected lives, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, and to rejoice when the lost, even our enemies, become found. So as we sing this next song, as we've been singing throughout the day, songs of grace, songs of mercy, let us remember that this grace and this mercy does not simply just flow from God to me or to us, to our in-group, but rather it flows to all, even our enemies. And that God desires this love flow in us, but also that this love flow through us and to the world around us, so that our enemies may become also sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now, how all this reckons out in the end, I do not know. But God does not desire nor glory in the death of the wicked. God desires that the wicked to turn, to repent, and to be welcomed once again into the family of God. God does that for us. God does that for the world. God even does that for our enemies like Nineveh, that we would have the same love, that we would allow God to form in us this mind of Christ.